thank you, and good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath, and greeting to those of you on the webcast. It's been nearly a month since the Feast of Tabernacles has ended, and for 8 days we rehearse the kingdom of God, and we look ahead to a totally different world than the one we live in today. We enjoyed the sermons, the fellowship, eating out at 3 or 4 star restaurants, or staying in 4 star or 3 star accommodations with a great view of the mountains or ocean, depending upon the site you attended. We are still in this world, a world that is heavily influenced by Satan, the devil. So after attending the feast, are we better prepared to face the battles that we will encounter living in this world? How can we maintain that enthusiasm that we had or obtained at the feast and let it spread throughout the remainder of the year? How many inspiring points were presented by each of the speakers can we reflect on or draw spiritual strength in the days and weeks ahead? Mr. Frank McCready, in his opening night message at the feast, he pointed out a way that would help us to remember or help us review the sermons that we heard. He said to pick a theme from each message that would help us as when we return home to go over our notes and trigger thoughts in our minds from each message that we heard. We are reminded by Paul to put all of God's armor on so that we'll be able to stand against all strategies and tricks of Satan. For we are not fighting, that's in Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 12. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in heavenly realm. That's Ephesians 6, verse 11 through 12. Life in this world is a battle. It's not easy living in this world, living contrary or living a different life that the world around us lives. On the other hand, we read solemn statement in Ecclesiastes that says, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11 and 12. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11 and 12. I return and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to all. We cannot predict when hard times will come, but certainly we understand that they are coming. Life is very fragile. Not only are we subject to our own human nature and pulls and desires of the flesh, but we also are subject to the pulls of Satan and his demons. Our great enemy, he prowls around, as 1 Peter 5:8 says, he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for some victim to devour. And we cannot forget with people or individuals. It's our battle is people who are being influenced by Satan. When we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we are on a high. But when we return home, it's kind of like we have fell into a low, or we get depressed, or we get disgusted, or angry with what's happening around us. If we are not careful, we give into the spiritual darkness because physical darkness is a fact, but spiritual darkness can affect us. Let's read Acts 26 and read verse 17 and 18. Acts 26, verse 17 and 18, where Paul defends against King Agrippa. He was outlining to King Agrippa what God had instructed Paul to do. Acts chapter 26, verse 17 and 18. Verse 17. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. This is an instruction Paul to receive from Jesus Christ. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So we see that Satan, the devil, is very much involved in darkness. And one of his celebration will begin shortly before sundown tonight, Halloween. And others later on will be Christmas, New Year, and Valentine. And we all understand from news and news events that people love to do their dirty deeds in darkness. Let's turn over to John chapter 3. We'll read verse 19 through 21. John chapter 3. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Verse 20. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and they have been done in God. So spiritual darkness can lead us to evil. It parallels to that people who love the darkness because they can do evil. Now, darkness is the opposite of God. Let's notice 1 John 1, and we read verse 1 through 5. 1 John 1, where it talks a lot about light. 1 John 1, verse 5 through 7, pardon me. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from evil. This is not physical darkness, but he is talking about spiritual darkness, the wickedness, the evil of darkness. Now notice chapter 2 of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 9-11. 1 John 2, verses 9-11. Verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Verse 10. He who loves his brother abides in light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Verse 11. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because darkness has blinded his eyes. What does light symbolize? From Vine's Dictionary on New Testament Words, it states that the creation of light was the initial step in the creation of life. Let there be light was the first word God spoke after his creative spirit moved upon the primary material out of which he had created the heavens and the earth. It's a comprehensive term. The word light is divinely rich in comprehensiveness and meaning. Its material splendor is used throughout Scripture as the symbol and synonym of all that is luminous and radiant in mental, moral, and spiritual life of men and angels. We need to do all we can do to take in the light. You might ask, who is that light? Jesus Christ and God the Father. So we pray to God. How do we get close to that light? We study his word. We think of the kingdom to come, which is his light. We stay positive. We don't let negative thoughts come in. We keep our eyes on the light. We rejoice in the light. We are glad that we know God's way. We are glad that we know God's truth. We do not have another holy annual Sabbath between now and the springtime, which we will be observing Passover and the days on unleavened bread. But we do have the weekly Sabbath. A weekly holy day picturing a time of peace, picturing a time of rest for the whole world, not just for you and I. Every Sabbath, we can remember God's wonderful plan. We can study, we can pray. We can stay in the light until the day and time that we get back into the springtime holy days. And we can start seeing the plan of God's salvation, which is the hope for all of this entire world. In a sermon given by Mr. Gary Petty, titled Children of Light, he states that light reveals over time we can lose our zeal and enthusiasm for God's way of life if we do not keep the Sabbath and the holy days. Mr. Petty also stated that when we attend the Feast of Tabernacles, God wants us to visualize the kingdom of God. Have a mental picture of what the future looks like. I like to illustrate, and those of you who are baseball fans will probably understand, but the others can listen. The World Series is going on now. If you have a batter who is known as in the baseball world as a spray hitter, meaning he can hit to all fields, if he's visualizing, let's say that if he's going to hit the ball between the shortstop and the third baseman, if he gets the right pitch, he visualizes driving that ball between there. Or if he's going to hit the ball between the right fielder and the center fielder, he visualizes that if he gets the right pitch, that ball is going there. In the same way, we have to be enthusiastic about God's kingdom, visualizing being there so we won't get sidetracked. Let's turn over to Ephesians 5 and verse 8 to 10. Ephesians 5. Verse 8 of Ephesians 5. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 10, find out the Lord. Quoting from Life Application Study Bible on verse 8, all people, as people who have light from the Lord, your actions should reflect your faith. You should live above reproach morally so that you will reflect God's goodness to others. We are all in a battle with spiritual wickedness. The demonic angels of Satan, they are our adversary. Just as Satan tempted Christ, his henchmen will tempt us. And so we are warned to be vigilant, to be prepared for whatever the devil throws at us. Use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in a time of evil, so that after the battle you will still be standing firm. Stand our ground, putting on the sturdy belt of truth, the bonny armor of God's righteousness. Paraphrasing Ephesians 6:13 through 17. Along the way, we will have battle scars. Jesus warned that in this world, things will get tough. As John 6:33 tells us, I have told you, John chapter 6, verse 33, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on this earth, you will have many trials and sorrow, but take heart because I have overcome the world. When we made a covenant with God at baptism, we entered a marathon life as a Christian. Notice how the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 25. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 and 25. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now you do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So as we have observed another Feast of Tabernacles, a question we might ask ourselves is this. Take home some of those precious words of wisdom, the many messages delivered over the 8 days. Messages or sermons that were like jewels in our crown of righteousness. The same crown that Apostle Paul refers to in his letter to Timothy. Will we use those God-inspired messages as battle armor back in this world that we have returned to, that is under Satan's control? As James 4:7 tells us, 4:7 and 8, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw near to you. Quoting, reading from the New King James Version. The Apostle Paul also reminds us that as we reflect on the feast and all those messages we heard, we need to consider that while we are still in the flesh, we did not war after the flesh. That's in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. As the seasons change, and tonight the time will change from daylight saving to standard time, we can look back on the Feast of Tabernacles 2015 with inspired memories and focus on the warmth of the coming renewal of God's symbolic plan of salvation as it begins with the Passover. Following are areas we need to focus on that would help us maintain a Feast of Tabernacle attitude throughout the year. One is our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. We want God to be present in our lives and active daily, guiding our speech, our conduct, and our thoughts. In Proverbs 6:3-6, instructs us that if we acknowledge God in all that we do, He will be the guiding force in our lives. Proverbs 3:6. Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Also, make sure that we spend time every day studying and meditating on the life of Jesus Christ. In other words, redeem the time. Keeping His example of perfect living at the forefront of our thoughts help us to work hard to live up to that example. When we dwell on and appreciate our Messiah's selfless sacrifice, we keep our perspective and stay humble, realizing that without our great God, we can never have true fulfillment. We need to have the zeal that Christ and God the Father has for us. In a sermon given by Dr. Ward on the last day of the feast, titled Preparing to Lead in the World Tomorrow, he asked the question, are we exercising godly leadership in our lives today? Let's turn over to John chapter 2 and we read verse 13 through 17. John 2, verse 13 through 17. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. John 2, verse 13. Verse 14, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple and with the sheep and oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. Verse 16. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And verse 17. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Dr. Ward also stated that God's church needs people who are convicted and who are committed and who have the courage and are courageous in worshiping and serving God despite whatever difficulties, whatever troubles or trials we all go through. Another point is our relationship with our brethren. A big part of spiritual recharge that we get during the feast is being surrounded by people of like mind. We get the treat of spending all day, every day with our brothers and sisters. Something that very few of us get to do during our daily lives. So what happens when we leave the Feast of Tabernacles or Feast and Tabernacles environment? the abundance of support from our family disappears, and we are faced with our old worldly troubles once more. 120, verse 5 through 7, is the first songs of ascent. These songs picture the progression of going up to the mountain of the Lord to worship at the temple, just like we do in a spiritual sense every year at the feast. Let's notice what was on David's mind. Psalms 120, verse 5 through 7. Psalms 120, verse 5 through 7. Verse 5. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Verse 6. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. And verse 7. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Meshech and Kedar were areas inhabited by Gentile people who didn't understand God's way of life. Sometimes the world around us feels like Meshech and Kedar. People who at times treat us unfairly or spitefully, especially when we strive to live by God's way of life. When we return to the tents or return to our home areas, it can be hard to adjust back to living in a world that doesn't have the same hope that we do. We, many in today's world, have hope in the political system that whoever they vote for will solve the problems, will bring peace, or will bring the country together. We, on the other hand, understand that hope is through living by God's way of life, by picturing His plan of salvation through the holy days. Besides keeping our focus spiritually by staying close to God, we can strengthen our resolve by making a commitment to stay close to our brethren even after the feast. We can take time, if possible, to visit one another throughout the week. It will benefit each person. If we live in an area that is far away from others, we can keep in touch by phone calls, email, or even a good old-fashioned handwritten letter. Don't underestimate the positive impact that we can have on ourselves and others. Solomon understood the value of long-distance communication. Proverbs 25, verse 25, reading from the New International Version. Proverbs 25, verse 25. Like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. Another point, serving God and others. As we all understand, the feast is all about service, both in application and meaning. We work hard during the feast to make it an enjoyable and memorable experience for those around us. Whether we are ushering, leading songs, speaking, or greeting, or doing kind things for people behind the scenes. When the feast is over, we should make an effort to serve in a local congregation, if possible. Make a point to pitch in wherever there is a need. Also, one of the wonderful facts about service is that it is mutually beneficial for all who are involved. One person gets help, another gets an opportunity to serve or express the Christ-like attributes of service, of a service-driven attitude. God enriches our lives with bountiful spiritual gifts. He expects us to use them in a productive manner in His service for the benefit of others. Peter stressed the importance of this to the brethren of his time. Each of you have been blessed with one God, many wonderful gifts to be used in service to others. So use your gift well. That's 1 Peter 4:10 from the Contemporary English Version. 1 Peter 4:10. During the 8 days of the feast, we remember one of the most profound truths of the Bible, that God's plan includes all of mankind, each in his or her own time. With this in mind, don't forget that our service shouldn't be limited to the church only. Although the church is God's primary focus at this time, he is still involved deeply and is deeply interested in what happens to those who are at this time outside of the household of faith. Don't forget that Jesus' greatest act of service, his willing sacrifice, was accomplished due to his love for all mankind, as we read in a scripture that everyone knows, John 3:16. While keeping our priorities straight and not neglecting our obligations to serve God in his church, look for opportunities to serve outside in our communities or our neighbors. We all should know our neighbors. Many times we may not know our neighbors until a crisis hit, or a hurricane, or a major power outage. As God's church, we should be leaders in knowing our neighbors, if possible. There may be a widow who may need someone to do yard work for them, or do a handyman, or repair a door, or something of that nature. Serving in this capacity is even more important when we can establish a personal connection with those we are helping, because it helps us let our light shine to the glory of God the Father, in reference to Matthew 5:16. Setting a good example of a godly lifestyle and selfless service, we may be setting an example that will last into all eternity, as the 8th day shows us. To recap, fellowship with and serve God and your brethren. Build a meaningful and lasting relationship, and set a good example for those around us. Glorify God in all that we do. By looking at the meaning of the feast we just observed, and resolving to live these principles past the feast and throughout our lives, we can do much more than just beat the blues or beat discouragement or depression. We can set a standard and establish habits that will last.